So this morning we're going to be back in our series of Life Under the Sun, and we're going to start by talking about the last words of people. I find the last words on their deathbed of people really interesting. It's morbid, I know. Literally morbid. It's kind of their last words, so I find them a little bit fascinating, because they tell a lot about people, don't they? They talk a lot about what was important to them. Other times not so much. So Humphrey Bogart, kind of throwback for you, Humphrey Bogart, his last words, not super deep. I should have switched from scotch to martinis. It's his last one, really profound last words there. Or Pancho Villa, he's the Mexican revolutionary. He is dying, and anybody that's wearing bullets is tough in my mind. Like, I've never worn bullets, so this guy is definitely tough. His last words, he's saying to his soldiers who are around him, he's saying, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." And then he died. So that's what they wrote down. He did. He said something. But others are a lot more telling, aren't they? A lady by the name of Joan Crawford, she was known for her outbursts. And she was in the throes of death. She overhears her housekeeper praying for her. And she screams from the other room, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." And then she died. Wow. Or how about the Emperor Julian? And this is about the best photograph you're going to get of him. So the Emperor Julian, he tried all of his life to overturn Christianity as the main religion in Rome. And at the end of his life, he failed. And his last words were, "You have won, O Galilean." Yeah. Then Voltaire, the French atheist philosopher. So he's on his deathbed, and they called in a priest. His whole life had been spent talking about how much he hated God, how foolish the idea of God was. And so this priest comes in and says, "Voltaire, one last chance. This is your last opportunity. Renounce Satan." You know what Voltaire said? Now, good sir, this is no time for making enemies." Last words of people, they have a way of really distilling what was most important to them. Now, most of those were negative, so I'm going to give you a really awesome one. His name was Michael Faraday. He was a British scientist. He loved and trusted his God. And his wife asked him in his last moments of life, "Michael, what occupation do you think you're going to get when you get to heaven?" You know what he said? He said, "I shall have Christ, and that will be enough." What do you think the last words of King Solomon would be? What do you think? What do you think Solomon, at the end of his life, and we've talked about his life, right? What would he say with his dying breath? Well, I think Ecclesiastes chapter 12, from about verse 9 to the end of the chapter, is going to show us his last words. Now, I'm not going to over-dramatize this, okay? I'm not going to create like this movie scene where Solomon is, he's dying and he's got a pen in his hand, right? And so he's writing verse 8. He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is..." Like, what? Solomon, what? What is it? Like a vegan in the back is like, "All is vegetables." I'm not going to like over-dramatize it. But ultimately, I do think he's distilling his message down to what is most important. He's looking back over his life, and he's going to give us a summary of it all. So Solomon, what's the summary of your life? You could look at these verses like the blurb on the back cover of books today, right? If you want to know what a book is about, you look at the cover, and if it's got a good enough design, at least that's how I work, right? If it's a good enough design, I'm a nerd graphic designer. I don't read books with bad covers. Sorry. So if you write a book, hire someone, okay? Hire someone. I look at the cover, and then I'm like, "Oh, that looks nice." And I flip it over, and I read the little blurb on the back, and it tells me what the book is about. And Solomon does that here. He gives us a little paragraph that makes sense of everything else that he's been saying. So let's find these last words of King Solomon. What are they going to be? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. Here's what he's going to say. Last words. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And if you were hoping that this book would prove that statement wrong, it's actually the opening statement of the book. If you were hoping that this book would prove that wrong, you're disappointed, aren't you? Someone says, it was true. I tried everything. This whole book has been the story of how that's true, in a way, right? Everything is empty. Everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity, except if you place God at the center of it. Then there is meaning. God alone gives meaning to life. So he says things like, remember your creator in the days of your youth, because I didn't, right? I wasted my life. Look what it cost me. In the last verses in this little paragraph, he says, I've looked all the way at the end. All has been seen, all has been heard, and here's what I found. You put God at the center of your life, and you do what he says. That's what it's all about. Nothing else matters. Solomon, with the book of Ecclesiastes, is saying, for a long time, I didn't put God at the center. I didn't do what he said. And look where it got me, right? So I think the book is actually a confession of sorts. I think it's a repentance of Solomon, where he looks back on his life and he says, I didn't remember God, I didn't fear him, I didn't do what he said until it was too late, until I'd really wasted my best years. I threw all of my best years away on things that didn't last. Don't make the same mistakes that I did. Don't make the same mistakes I did. So with his last words, Solomon wants to save us from doing what he did. Like, I want to stand in front of this life of living it just for what you can feel and taste and hear and see and touch. I want to stand in front of it and say, don't go there. Don't go there. That's not the way. You see, I've found something different. And so we're going to see how Solomon came to write the book. Like, he's going to tell us how he came to the ideas that put this book together. He's going to tell us what life is really about. Here's the meaning of life, and I want to show you how I, of all people, found it. So how did I, of all people, how did I find the meaning of life? Because I was the guy who wasted his life to the utmost. I wasted it more than you could ever waste it. So if it's possible to have an exponential scale of wastedness, I am the waster of wasters. So avoid this life. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. So where am I seeing this? Where am I getting this idea that Solomon has found the secret and he's looking back on life? This is where I see it. It's in verse number 9. Besides being wise, the preacher, that's Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words truth. So look back at verse 9. Solomon taught the people knowledge. That's a key word. So he says, besides being wise, I taught the people knowledge. In other words, I finally gave up kingdom building and pleasure seeking and searching for all the answers in the wrong places. I finally gave all those things up, and I decided to focus on one thing, and that is this word knowledge. And in the Old Testament, that word knowledge is not accumulation of facts. It's not like piling up information for information's sake. It's tied to righteousness and skill in righteousness and discipline in righteousness. It starts at the fear of the Lord, right? Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it starts at the fear of the Lord, and then it's given as a gift from God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And Solomon is going to say, here's how I came to these conclusions. God gave me knowledge, and I wrote it down. God gave me knowledge, and I thought about it, and I weighed it, and I arranged it, and I tried to make it sound good, even to the point that, you know what's unique about this book? People have told me that this is the most despairing book in the Bible, and I find that too, right? It's like, that's full of despair. You know what a lot of other people tell me? You know what book is my favorite? Ecclesiastes. I think Solomon has written a book that is full of these words that they pierce you to the point that you either love them or you hate them, right? How many of you love the book of Ecclesiastes? Anybody, like, one of your favorites? Yeah, it's one of mine too. It has changed me, okay? Solomon said, I found this knowledge, I wrote it down, I weighed it, I arranged it, and I want to give it to you. And really, what he's showing us is that God showed a man who wasted his life the ultimate meaning of life. And in that, we're going to answer this question, how then did he find that meaning of life? Solomon, it looks like you wasted your life. How did you ever find what really matters? And how can we? And you know what's awesome? Solomon's going to show us his work. He's going to show us his work. He's going to be a really good junior high math student. So Sean's up here. Sean, this is for you, okay? So he's going to be a really good junior high math student. How many of you, just be honest with me, how many of you, when you did junior high algebra homework or something like that at some point, there was an equation there, and somebody in your class like flipped to the back of the book, and they found the answers, right? Anybody ever just do your math homework by flipping to the back of the book and writing down the answer that was there? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Okay, it's like some of you lied right then because that is typical junior high, okay? And you got your paper back and you're like, I got all the answers right, it's going to be 100. But at the top of your paper, what did your teacher write? She wrote, show your work, okay? And Solomon is going to do that. This book is Solomon saying, I'm not just going to give you this cold, bare answer that God alone is the only thing that matters in life. I'm actually going to show you my work. I'm going to show you how I find it. So Solomon, answer this question for us today because we all need it. Solomon, the bare fact is that you alone give meaning to life. That's the bare minimum, right? You alone give meaning. We've seen that all over the series. So Solomon, how can we find that meaning? I mean, I know that truth in my head, but I want to know, how'd you get there? How can you make that a part of your life? How can you make the meaning of life from God alone to be a part of your very being? So Solomon, how can we find that meaning to life? And Solomon's going to give us three ways today. See, God alone gives meaning to life, and God gives that meaning through these ways in the world. And really, the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole, if we zoom out on the whole book, is the story of these three ways being laid out for us. And they all come from God. They do. God alone gives meaning. So guess what? He's going to show us how to find that meaning. So look at verse number 10 with me. Solomon says, here's how you find the meaning of life. He says, God gave me something. He showed me something about this world. And God gives you something as well. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. God gave Solomon goads, which, just so you know, is not a disease. Okay, so it's me like, oh, me too. I've got a horrible case of the goads right now. And it is dreadful. It actually is not that at all, okay? It's not that at all. Actually, God is going to give us goads in life that point out what is wrong. So what exactly are these goads? Okay, I got a picture of a shepherd here. He is holding a goad. A goad was a long stick. It was sharpened on one end, and it was used to prod oxen to move. So Solomon says, the words of the wise, what I've written down here, they are goads. They're going to poke you like a shepherd pokes his oxen. So let's just say that basically the ox is going somewhere that it shouldn't go. Or it had stopped moving. It's farmer humor. The shepherd would take that stick and he would goad it, right? He would goad it and it would move. So Picture you are the ox, right? Pretend you're the ox for a minute, and you're just plowing along, but all of a sudden, you decide that you'd like to look at something else. Something else has caught your fancy. You as this little ox trying to do your job, and all of a sudden, a pretty little oxette over to the right is like, she's mooing at you, or whatever oxes do, and you're tempted to look over there and drift towards her. And what would happen was, the shepherd would take that goad, and he would press it into your flank, and you would get the point. It's more farmer humor. You would get the point. And you would move. You would go, right? So the goad was not meant to inflict long-term pain. It wasn't meant to injure. It wasn't meant to bleed. It was just meant to move you, to get you going, to change directions. And it was goading. It did that. And Solomon's saying here, he's saying that there are things in life that do that to us. They poke us and prod us. If we just think about life for a little bit, there are things that are wrong in this life. It just doesn't work. I mean, something doesn't add up. So when we reflect on them, like for those who reflect on what doesn't add up in life, they are moved in a different direction. And these are observable things, okay? They're things that all of us can see. We can look out and find these. They're not mysteries. They're not hidden somewhere. They're things that all of us, if we just stop and think, will find. They're simply the disturbing observations of thinking men. They're looking at life and saying something's broken, and Solomon has given us a lot of them, right? He says things like, why did the righteous die early and the wicked live long? Like, why does this activity look good and then feel good for a little bit, but in the end, it leaves me really empty? Something is crooked here. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Hey, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Those are all goads. And for those who stop and think about life, they are prodded to move a different direction. Okay? There are wise men who stop and think about life, and they are moved. The foolish don't think. They just do. Right? They just keep doing. They ignore the pain, or they try and drown out the pain. So you got foolish people, and they just say, you know what, whatever I want, that's what I'm going to do. And they're goaded by it. I mean, it's empty. It's not satisfying. We're all in that boat, aren't we? Like, we all kind of feel these things that aren't right, but we're like, you know what, I should probably just try it harder. Or I'll try it again the next time, and maybe it'll this time. It won't goad me, but it does. It always goads us. And Solomon says the words of the wise. So the people that think, they stop. They analyze. They aren't merely interested in what is right in front of them. They're interested in what's at the end. This is the man who says vanity of vanities, and he's not happy about that. Like, that shouldn't be that way. Life is too complex to be vanity of vanities. Life is too deep. There's something bigger at play here. It's an observable thing that we're supposed to stop and think about. And as God is in the process of showing us these things, as God's in the process of showing us these goads, he begins to awaken us out of our lethargy, doesn't he? He begins to show us that, you know what, our own goodness and our own wisdom isn't good enough. It's not making it. They move us out of life under the sun to life beyond the sun. You know what's amazing? Those goads are there, and they are, right? I mean, you've seen them. But some of us don't listen, do we? We don't feel them. We just busy ourselves with activity. Or we do more. Or we think, I've got to have something that I don't have yet. And the goad keeps prodding. But it's like we take the headphones of busyness and activity and we crank the music of our lives up to the point that we don't have to think about them anymore. And it's fine. So I told you last week that I do my work at a coffee shop, right? I work at Salt Lake Roasting Company downtown. And I learned something while I've been working there. And that's this. You can catch up on a whole lot of people's lives in a coffee shop. You ever noticed that before? It's a really interesting place. I mean, you just sit down at a table, probably in the middle, open a book, and all of a sudden you can start to learn a lot of things. And none of it really comes from the book, actually. Like, you can learn about which family member did what to who, you know? If you sit in the right place, you've got your own, like, live Fox News channel right in front of you. Live CNN right there. And it's amazing. Everybody's got the answers. And, you know, you're learning a lot there. You can go on a lot of first dates with people, which is fun and awkward, like really awkward. It's just like you're listening in. You're like, they have not ever talked before. And they're not doing a very good job of it right now. Right? So I could sit there, and I can be really frustrated with all of the noise around me, or I can remember to bring these guys with me. These things are magic right here. They're not just earbuds. They have this little piece of plastic on the end that's a little bit bigger than my ear canal. And you know what they do? They just block out everything. And so I put these things in, and all of a sudden, I love everybody around me. Like, you could have that first date, bro. You can talk about whatever you want over there, ma'am, really loud about what makeup you've chosen to wear for this date. That's wonderful, because right now I'm in my happy place and I don't have to worry about any of those things around me. But you know what? You can't do that with life. Life isn't the place to ignore what irks you. Life isn't the place to drown your sorrows in a glass or a substance. It's not the place to hide behind busyness. It's the place where you ask the questions, God, what is wrong with my life? What is not right? How am I living for something that will not last? And God made us to think and live that way, because everything is supposed to feel like an empty pursuit when God isn't at the center of it, because it is. Right? I mean, everything's supposed to feel empty without God at the middle, because it is empty. You see, things aren't supposed to be comfortable if they're not right. If you're living life broken, it's supposed to feel broken. So feel the goads and let them spur you into action. Let them turn your eyes off of this under the sun life and look for something beyond the sun. But you know what? We don't always remember their goads. They're all around us. We can be goaded even in our pursuit of God, but we don't know it sometimes. You know, we can be goaded in our Christian life. And Solomon talks about this in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. You can look at it. Your Christian life can be a goad. Like you can just do and do and do and ignore the fact that something is missing, that actually inside you're really empty. I mean, even though we have a full Christian schedule, we're still empty inside. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there? We've assumed this kind of Christian living where we just do Christian things. We go to services, we don't do this, we do that, we act like this, we keep up appearances on the outside, we make sure people think that we're Christians, and we think we're living a life pleasing to God, but it leaves us empty, and many of us never stop to ask why we're empty. Let the goads of life prod you. You're goaded when you think that your good works can earn you God. You're goaded when you think good behavior will somehow get God to accept you. And you work, but at the end of the day, you're never really sure if you've done enough. You're never really sure if your good works are going to outweigh your bad, and that creates worry and anxiety in us, doesn't it? And we are goaded. Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on his good works because he trusts in his good works. That's not what it says, is it? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, you can't trust in your own behavior and trust in the steadfast love of the Lord at the same time. And that is a goad. You see, God's given us, he's built into the world this way of living where we are to think about what we do. Stop and think. Stop and think about what's not right. Stop and think, this doesn't feel right. But you know what? Honestly, that isn't enough, is it? It's not enough to just be told what's wrong, right? So you're like, I'm in the ditch, I get goaded, and then I'm like, and I move over to another ditch, right? That's not helpful at all, okay? No, we need something else. Like, what if Solomon ended at verse number 8? He had one final goad for us. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity, and then that was the end. That was the end of the story, like end of the movie. Boom, fade to black, roll credits, it's over. It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Actually, maybe not today. Maybe not, because you know, I was doing some thinking about this. Today it's actually cool to do that, isn't it? Today it's actually cool to not have answers. It's cool to like be on a journey and never really arrive anywhere, isn't it? It's cool to not have answers. So we have movies where we're sitting there and we're enjoying it, and all of a sudden the movie ends and we're like, wait, is that the end, or should we stay for a second? So you look at the screen and you're like, that's not the ending. Why? Well, because that's what wins Academy Awards, right? It's like, introduce all these questions, make people think you're going to answer them, and then all of a sudden, don't. Oh, that was an awesome movie. It left me feeling so empty. Like, that is foolishness, Solomon says. Like, yes, have the questions, but you need something else. Let the questions move you, but they aren't enough. You need something more. You need the meaning of life. And guess what? Good news. God has it. God has the meaning to life. And he freely gives it. And one of the ways he gives it is with these goads. And that's what we've seen so far. But there's another way. And it comes next in the text. So let's look at it. It says in verse number 11, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. See, God gives goads in life to point out what is wrong, but God gives us something else. He gives us nails of truth to fix us to what is right. So what are these nails of truth? We would not use the word nail this way today, but here's what Solomon has in mind. He has in mind a tent stake. So where this word is used in other places in the Old Testament, it's used of nailing down a tent stake. And this is really simple to understand, right? If you've ever tried to put up a tent in a windstorm, you really don't need this explained, do you? Okay? You drive a well-driven nail into the ground, and it holds the tent in place in the storms of life, which reminds me of a story. It actually happened one of our Church in the Park nights. Some of you are like smiling because you know exactly what I'm about to talk about. So we have these tents. They're these tailgating tents, and they're wonderful, right? They're easy to put up. They're light. They can be set up in a really quick time, and so we love them. They're great inventions. You may not know this, though. They actually fly. I don't put that on the box, but they do. And so we were setting up for Church in the Park, and that we were a little bit frantic because a Utah rainstorm had picked up, and it was moving in, and it was going to hit right when Church in the Park was supposed to happen, so we're trying to figure it out. And finally, we came to the idea, we're just going to have it. We're going to do it in the counterman's yard, and we'll clear out their garage, so if it gets really stormy, we'll just all huddle in there, which we didn't really think through what that would be like, but we thought it would be a great idea. So we did it, and it looked like the storm was going to avoid us, and it was going to be wonderful. We were going to have a good night, and I'm kind of talking to people, and I'm thinking it's going to be a great night until I look over. I hear some, like, screaming and some commotion over in the driveway, and I look over, and our tent is, like, 10 feet in the air. It's like the tent rapture was coming, and we got, like, left behind, right? Like, oh, no, that's a problem, right? Apparently, we hadn't driven any stakes into the ground. Right? Because stakes hold things down. And Solomon is saying that in this book, he sought to find the meaning of life. And he said, as I sought to find that meaning, I found things that goaded me. They prodded me and showed me what is wrong. They pointed out what was wrong, but I needed something more. And he said, I found something more. I found nails of truth that I could firmly fix my life on. Something nailed me down. And he says, it's the collected sayings. Now, what do you think are the nails of truth, the collected sayings? What do you think that is? Where do we find the words of truth that can firmly fix our lives? It's God's word. It's right here. Yeah. Solomon says, I found God's word, and God gave me it, and I wrote it down. So I received revelation from the Lord, and I wrote it down for you, and I arranged it, and here it is. I want to share it with you. For us, what do we have that is the revelation of God for us? What do we have? It's right in front of you. It's the words in this book. They've been written by various authors. They've come at various times in history, but they all have the same source. They all come from the one who is truth himself, absolute, eternal final truth, to the point that Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Solomon says, that happened to me. God gave me the truth, and I wrote it down, and I want to share it with you. You see, God does speak through creation, through conscience, through providence in the world. We sang about that at the beginning of the service. Do you remember that? God speaks that way. But it's not what Solomon has in mind here. Solomon has in mind the special, direct revelation from God that he wrote down in this word that we have in front of us today. So he said, you know what I need? I don't just need goads that prod me out of the way I'm going that's wrong. I need nails that are well driven into the heart of my life. Specific truth about God and his ways. So look at verse 9. Solomon found that truth and he gave himself to studying it. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. What did he do? He found this knowledge of God. He weighed it and studied it and arranged many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight to share, and uprightly, what did he write? He wrote words of truth. And Solomon calls them nails. Nails that are strong enough to hold your life up no matter what comes along. See, Solomon is looking back on his life. He said, I was in the storms of this vain, dissatisfying life. I looked at every storm that life could throw at me. And you know what held me down? The nails of truth. They were firmly fixed in my heart. So I wonder, do you know God's word? Know it. Know what it says. Know the words of truth that Solomon's talking about. Know who God is. Know what he wants. Know how he works. Know his ways. Know his plans. Go to the place that is an inexhaustible well of knowledge about your God and dig into it and find it to be a nail that will fix your life down. You want something that settles you and stabilizes you in a world that seems like chasing after the wind. That's the phrase Solomon even says about life. It's chasing after the wind. You want something? I'll show you where it's at. It's right here. It's the only thing I found that would do that for me. So I wonder, what do you even think of this book? What do you think of it? Does it ever move you that this is the very word of God? The absolute final word. This is God's word for you. Do you read it? Do you know it? Do you study it? Do you pursue what's in it? Do you make it your job to look at it like Solomon did? I think he's giving us a great example of how to find the satisfaction in this world. He said, I found knowledge and it satisfied me. It was enough. I gave the end of my days to teaching it to people. You see, know God's word. But to know it, we have to remove ourselves from the center of our life, don't we? We go back to last week's message. To remember God really means we have to stop remembering ourselves. We have to forget ourselves. We have to remove ourselves from the center of our lives. That's what Solomon's saying. Remove yourself from the center. You don't have the answers to figuring out life on your own. The only place they're found are in God's word. So go and find it. Go find it there. See, you don't have liberty to figure out how life works by yourself. Life is not a choose-your-own-adventure novel. It's God's final written word for us. So how many of you recognize some of these things up behind me? Anybody ever read any of those books before? Yeah, it was a little time in my life. They're called Choose Your Own Adventure novels, and I devoured them as a child. So you would read along until you got to a cliffhanger, and then at the cliffhanger, it would stop, and you'd have these scenarios, like, if you want to do this, go to page. If you want to do this, go to page. If you want to do this, go to page. Okay. This is like honesty time. We talked about junior high math homework. I'm going to talk about Choose Your Own Adventure novels. Okay. Anybody else look at the page numbers and start, like, flipping through, like, just kind of scan it a little bit to find the best one, and then that's the one you read. Anybody do that? Am I the only one? You flip to one page, and it's only like 3 lines long. You died, and your funeral was good. I'm like, not going there. Yeah, you're like flipping over, find another one, right? You want the good ending. You want to be the hero, right? Solomon says life doesn't work that way, okay? Life doesn't work like a choose-your-own-adventure novel. You don't have the liberty to figure it out on your own. God says, I give you my truth. I give you these nails that will firmly fix your life. And you have to get yourself out of the way and accept and submit to me. Then to know God's word means you must also obey it. These nails must be firmly fixed in our lives, firmly driven in. Obey. Do what the Bible says. Live by it alone. Obey it alone. No, you don't understand. I'm not sure I want to do all of that right now. Like, I'm good with obeying some of it, just not all of it. Obey the word. Let it be firmly fixed in your heart. I've got these things I want to do first. I mean, I know there's a couple things that I'm not doing right yet, but I'd like to do this over here, and then I'll do that later. See, it doesn't work that way. Yeah. And I think Ecclesiastes is a reminder that it doesn't work that way. Like, I have never met the person who said to me, you know what, John? I wish I would have waited a little while to come to Jesus. man, you know what? I there was these things that I really wanted to do, and I saw these things, and I didn't really want to do them, and man, I wish I would have waited a little bit longer to come to Jesus. I've never met anyone who said that. But you know what I have met? And a lot of them are in this room, are people that said, oh, praise the Lord, I found the truth. Praise God that he showed the truth to me, and I let it drive itself deep into my heart. But what if I had done this 10 years ago? Like, what if I had built my life on the word 20 years ago? What would my life look like now? Know the word, obey the word, because knowing and obeying the word is right where God wants you to be, with him at the center. You see, the goads of life show us what's missing. They bring us to the end of ourselves, and then the nails of truth settle us that God alone gives meaning to life. Essentially, what Solomon is saying is this. He's saying, if you're going to build your life on anything, if you're going to build it on anything, build it on the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Build it on the truth of Scripture. And Solomon has so much more in mind than information here, okay? Some of us are really good at information. Great students, really, really good at finding out little intricacies. We have lots of information. We know a lot about God. We've actually even studied him. We could tell other people about God. The question is, has that truth pierced your heart? I mean, it's so easy to know stuff and not let it pierce your heart and firmly fix you to God himself. Look at what verse 12 says. He says, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. And all the U students who are on fall break right now, I'm like, listen, why am I going to write that down? It's like a life verse or something. Tell my teacher that. I don't have my homework. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Read it, teacher. No, don't do that. That's not what Solomon's saying at all, okay? He is not saying you shouldn't love studying. He's not saying you should hate books. Okay, what he is doing is he's warning us that it's easy to study and ignore the main thing. It's easy to study to the exclusion of God. So I did some research this week, about how many books are actually published in the U.S. every year. Anybody have a guess as to how many books are published in the U.S.? This may kind of like stall you if you want to be a writer and be well recognized. Okay. Do you know how many books it is? 1.5 million books were published last year in the U.S. And the article I was reading said most of those were self-published and they sold about 20 or 30 copies. Awesome. And I think Solomon is right here, right? We live in a culture where we study, and we tend to think that more information makes us better people. We tend to think that information will equal transformation for me. Would you hear this? It doesn't matter how many Bibles you have on your shelf. It doesn't matter how many Christian books you read. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you go to or how many sermons you turn on in your car. Do you listen to one sermon and submit your very life to it? See, it doesn't matter if you have so many Christian books and you know what they all say. Do you know what matters? If you read one of them and you let the truth about God pierce you to your very soul. You see, the design of the word is that it would be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But we are quick to just let it be this thing on the shelf that we're content to know about, but we don't let it pierce our souls. Nails firmly fixed. There's one thing that will nail your life down, one thing that will hold you, and it's the word of God. Make it your very life. I wonder, what are you trying to nail your life down with? Like, what are you trying to nail down that you think will hold the tent of your life up? What are you trying to hang your life on?
So
read this quote this week, and it is so convicting. I will tell you, this is so convicting. It's a preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Would you look at this quote? It's up here on the screen. "Ah, you know more about your ledgers than your Bible. You know more about your day books than what God has written. Many of you will read a novel from beginning to end, and what have you got? A mouthful of froth when you've done. But you cannot read the Bible, that solid, lasting, substantial, and satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboard of neglect." If Spurgeon was alive today, I wonder what he'd put in there instead of ledgers and day books. What do you think he'd put in there? "You know more about your friend's news feeds and Twitter streams than you do of the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know more of the constantly changing events on 24-hour news networks and endless sports channels than you do about the solid, substantial, lasting, and satisfying food of God's word. Oh, my friend, nail your life down with the truth of God." I love Psalm 1. I love it. It comes to mind when I think about this. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. For he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper." And I wonder if Solomon had that in mind. You want to find what's lasting? You want to find the prosperous? You want to find the satisfying thing? The only place you're going to find it is right here. God alone gives meaning to life. And he reveals that meaning to us with these nails of truth. He says, let these things drive deep into your soul. Let your life be held up by these things. But many of us are content to just keep being goaded, aren't we? Instead of going to the nails of truth, we just keep the goats, or we try and ignore them altogether. So today, we've been looking at that question, right? How can we find the meaning of life? Solomon, how did you find it? It seemed like you wasted your life. How did you find the meaning of life? Well, Solomon said, as I tried to find that meaning, I hit these goads, and those goads kept poking me, and I tried everything, everything, but it always ended up like a goad. And that goad prodded me about what was wrong. But then ultimately that wasn't enough for Solomon, was it? Solomon needed the nails of truth to be driven deep into his soul. But you know what's amazing? What's amazing? That isn't enough for us either, is it? I mean, it's not enough for us to just hear about the truth. The book of James talks about this man who sees himself in a mirror. He looks at the truth. He sees himself, and then he just walks away. How many times have we done that? It's not enough for us to just hear about the truth. We need something else. Even showing us the truth is not enough. We're still prone to ignore it. We're still prone to follow other things. We're still prone to get it wrong. We're still prone to sideline God. We're still prone to get things wrong, aren't we? How can we find the meaning of life? Well, God gives it. And he gives it in three ways. He goads us. He shows us nails of truth, but ultimately, there's one final thing, and that's this last phrase in our text. He gives us one final thing, and it's beautiful. Look at verse 11. "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." Ultimately, we need something more than just information. We need something more than just being told what's right and what's wrong. Solomon had all of that, didn't he? Ultimately, he needed something else. And Solomon says this. He says, "I found the meaning of life, but here's the thing. I didn't find it on my own. It was given to me by one shepherd." This is God himself. So over and over again in our Bibles, we read one of the passages today. We learn that God is our shepherd. He alone gives meaning, and he gives it to us in kindness and grace. He pursues us, and he calls us out of the wrong things, and he begs us, and he offers us life, and he reveals truth, but we still ignore it, don't we? I mean, we're sheep. We're just like sheep who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we miss the meaning of life. You see, I think that this phrase here, this one shepherd, is actually hinting about another shepherd that's going to show up in this story called the Bible. It's talking about this shepherd who comes close. So verse 1 of chapter 12 talks about how we're supposed to remember our Creator. And that comes across a little bit distant. But this Creator is also a shepherd. He comes close. And when he comes close to us, he becomes like us. He becomes one of us. To the point that the Word, the truth, became flesh and dwelled among us. And when he comes to his sheep that live in a world full of things that steal their joy and ultimately will destroy them. He comes to sheep that are robbed of the true meaning of life by their own sin, by their own emptiness. And this one shepherd says this. He says it in John chapter 10. He says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Would you hear the shepherd? I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." You see, ultimately, we don't just need information. You know what we need? We need life. We need new life. We need meaningful life. We need full life. We need abundant life. We need someone that can offer it to us. And this man by the name of Jesus, he's God and man. He comes and says, "I have life and I'm willing to give it to you." He says, "I am the good shepherd. And me, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep." So for sheep that deserve to die, that have given their lives to things that will kill them and destroy them, he says, "I will die in their place so that they can have life that I deserve." And Jesus offers that to you right now. Some of you, the goads of life have been pricking you and prodding you, and you're tired of it, and you're saying, "What else? What else is there?" And God today is taking those nails and saying, "Drive these deep into your heart." And Jesus says this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, come through me. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I wonder, do you see how much you need the Good Shepherd? You've been prodded. But instead of being prodded out of what's wrong, we just linger in it, or we turn up the volume. We've seen the nails of truth, but instead of really accepting them as truth, we're content to just question. Or we're content to just add information on top of information, when what we really need is transformation and salvation, and the only one who does that is God himself. So today, would you feel the goads of life? Would you see the nails and drive them deep into your heart? And the only way that can happen is if you allow the Good Shepherd to give you the life that he offers to you at the cross. So today, Solomon has shown us the meaning of life. How can we find it for ourselves? Acknowledge the goads, feel them. Don't just ignore them. Go to the only source of truth, and that source of truth, it's talking about one person. His name is Jesus, and he wants to give you life. So turn from living life every other way and put your trust in him alone.